If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, that's where our text will come from this morning. Isaiah chapter 7. And the title of our text this morning has to do with being firm in faith, a key phrase in our passage in Isaiah 7, 9, towards the end of it there, that if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This is a message from God to Ahaz in a troubled time. Now, as we approach this text, I want you to think about the circumstances in our lives that each one of us face. They're different, they're various, and they change from day to day, every circumstance that we're in. So we can't label them all specifically. They may not even be the same from day to day. But I promise you that in every single one of these circumstances, the Lord is going to require of us to make a choice. To either choose to have faith in Him or to choose to have faith in something else. Now, this prophecy of Isaiah, it begins with a declaration in chapter 1 that the Lord's people do not know Him. They don't know Him. They don't follow Him. Now, this is a declaration that's telling of the choices God's people had made at a particular time in history, you see. So keep that in mind. But whatever they chose to put their faith in, you see, whether it was the idols of the nations around them or the mighty might of their own armies, the effect was quite the same. Choosing to place their faith in someone other than God led them continually further and further away from God. And at this particular time in history, Isaiah writes to us to tell us that the Lord's people have gone so far away from God that not only were they seeking alliances with their enemies in order to save themselves, but you see, they were seeking alliances with their enemies to save themselves from one another. You see, their choices had led them to a point that there was no longer any distinction between the people of God and the world around them. They no longer responded to their circumstances that God sovereignly placed them in by putting their faith in Him. You see, instead they responded by placing their faith in something else. Now, when we reflect upon the Scriptures and even on our own personal experiences, we know that when God's people make such choices, the Lord's judgment isn't far behind. Discipline is never a pleasant experience. Yet at times, we know that it's necessary, even for the people of God. It's a grace that we dare not despise, says the writer of Hebrews. The Lord disciplines every one of His children, His legitimate children, for their own good, to remind them of something that they seem to so often forget. That He alone is God, that He is with them. And if they are to be firm at all, they must be firm in faith. Hence the message of our text this morning. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, in the last five chapters of the book of Isaiah, we're told of the Lord's judgment against His people and His plans to address their unfaithfulness. In these first five chapters, in chapter 6, we're told of Isaiah's vision of the glory of the Lord as He sits enthroned in the heavens and the earth is below Him. And we're also told of Isaiah's call to become this instrument by which the Lord will speak to His people. And in this text before us this morning, Isaiah comes with a message for Ahaz, the king of Judah, during a very troubled time, very troubling circumstances. Isaiah chapter 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees shake in the forest before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Ahaz, You and Shear Jessub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, and at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as its king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That's our text this morning. And here we find in our text this degeneration of God's people that we spoke of earlier. You see, Israel has formed an alliance. Israel, the northern kingdom. The kingdoms are separated at this time. The northern kingdom of Israel has formed an alliance with the power of Syria. And the two now are laying siege to Judah, Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. And as this threat looms over Ahaz and the people, we're told that their hearts shake like the wind or the trees before the wind. Very troubling circumstances. And yet, don't lose sight of another reality presented in our text. The reality that the Lord is with his people, and he's active in the midst of these circumstances. Specifically, we're told that the Lord sends Isaiah and his son Shear Jessub to Ahaz and the people of Judah. Now, names in the ancient history meant something, and they might slip by our ears unnoticed, but you can be sure Ahaz understood who was coming to speak to him. When someone announced to the king, "Isaiah," which means the Lord is salvation, "and his son Shear Jessub, a remnant shall remain. They are here to see you, O king, and they have a message." They have a message. Be careful. Do not fear. Do not let your heart grow faint. For these circumstances that cause your hearts to shake, they shall not come to pass. They shall not come to pass. And the gist of the message to Ahaz and the people of Judah, God's people in these circumstances, is in verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, there's something worth mentioning here in verse 9 concerning the ancient text, the Hebrew text. There's two mentions of this same verb, to be firm, but they're not the same word. You see, the first of these carries a notion of cause with it. So you might more easily understand this passage. If this does not cause you to be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, if the word that you have just heard does not cause you to be firm in faith, this message from God, you will not be firm at all. Now, this clarifies a little bit what it means when Isaiah says to be firm in faith. Being firm in faith means believing the word of God. You see. Now, what happens next can be somewhat puzzling, but I think it'll help if we keep this idea of what Isaiah means by firm in faith in our grasp here. If the word you just received does not cause you to be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Now, we have no reply in the text from Ahaz concerning the Lord's initial message about this threat from Syria and Israel. So I believe it's safe to assume that the Lord makes this extraordinary offer now as a means of encouraging faith in his people. Ask for a sign, anything you want, as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. It would certainly be consistent with what we know of our Lord, wouldn't it? His character to stoop to the level of his creatures to encourage them in faith. Scripture is full of such examples of this. Calvin said the Scripture itself is even an example of this, as if God stooped to prattle to us like babies in giving us his word so that we might be able and encouraged to come to faith. Even so, you must understand that it still comes to Ahaz by the word and as the word of the Lord. This offer of a sign. And almost as soon as the offer is made, we read in verse 12, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test, says Ahaz. What are we to make of this? The hearts of Ahaz and the people of Judah shake as the trees before the wind. And the Lord sends them the prophet Isaiah with a message of salvation and hope, and he offers to back it with a sign to Ahaz as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. And Ahaz refuses the sign. If the word you have just received does not cause you to be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Consider with me for a moment the difference between faith in the Lord and faith in someone else. Do you suppose we could spot the difference? It's not as easy as you think. Just looking at this passage, we wonder, why does Ahaz refuse the sign? And why does he seems just. He's not going to put God to the test. But one of the most deceptive aspects of idolatry, you see, even for those committing it, is that it doesn't actually result in putting one's faith in something external, like money or images or armies, but rather when traced back to its source, to its core. Idolatry is really placing faith in one's self. One's self. The belief that it's in my power to fulfill that which I most desire, which causes us in turn to gravitate towards those things in our lives which we all feel that we have the most control over. Idolatry. And eventually those things become the most important thing in our lives, and we try to make them the most important thing in everybody else's life as well. Tyranny. And they become the foundation for everything that we do in life. A dependence on self, idolatry, tyranny. Now, if Ahaz's faith is in the Lord, the fulfillment of that which he desires most should be grounded in the Lord, specifically in the word of the Lord. But if Ahaz's faith is in himself, the fulfillment of that which he desires is going to be grounded in himself. And upon hearing that he must be firm in faith, if he hopes to be firm at all, and knowing the law, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, he grounds the fulfillment of that which he most desires, not in the Lord or the word of God, but in himself. And he attempts to make himself firm in faith by refusing to ask for a sign. He had heard the word of the Lord. He knew the word of the Lord. And yet it did not cause him to be firm in faith, because his faith was not in God. And so a choice is made. And we look at the histories recorded for us in the book of the Kings. We see that time and time again, many of these kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, we're told. We're told that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, or simply that they walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. And the consequent subsequent queen kings of Israel followed after him. And if you recall, Jeroboam, once the kingdoms divided, at that time the word of the Lord also came to him. And God promised him that he would establish him and establish his kingdom if he followed God. But what happened? Jeroboam heard the word of God, and he built 2 golden calves so that the people of Israel could worship God without going back to Jerusalem, to the temple, because he would lose political support, perhaps. So he built these golden calves, and he created a priesthood for Israel, just against God's priest in Jerusalem. And he established feasts in Israel instead of attending those that God had appointed and held to be held in Jerusalem. And so on and so on. And so Jeroboam becomes the benchmark for every bad king in the scriptures. And as we make our way to Ahaz, this king of Judah, we read in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22 through 25. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. 2 Kings 16. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. This same king, Ahaz. And so we see he walks in the ways of Jeroboam, this king of Judah, and in the ways of the kings of Israel. Ahaz isn't suffering from a lack of information, you see. He's not suffering because there's no word from God. He's suffering from a failure to ground that which he most desires, not in himself, but in the word of God. And like Jeroboam, he seeks to ground it in himself. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hands of the king of Syria and from the hand of the kings of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. Israel is allied with Syria. Judah is allied with Assyria. And the people of God face off against one another. And the house of the Lord is plundered. Its doors are shut. The people turn to the world for salvation, seeking alliances with whomever they may in order to defend themselves from each other. This is the condition of the Lord's people during this particular time in history. And there's not much more to say unless the Lord himself intervenes and does something or puts a stop to this in some way. It's over. There is no more distinction between the people of God and the world. It's over. This is the salvation of man by men. This is its fruit. So we turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. 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 God all-powerful is with us. The sign begins here in chapter 7, verse 14, with the prophecy of a birth of a child who shall be named Emmanuel. And it concludes in chapter 8:8 with the cry, Oh, Emmanuel. God is with us. Can you not see it? Oh, God is with us. It marks the beginning and the end of a sign as deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. God is with us. God with us. Yet contained between the two mentions of this name in this prophecy, Emmanuel, what do we find? Judgment, calamity, desolation, first upon the peoples of Syria and Israel, and then upon the people of Judah. Emmanuel. A sign of salvation, a sign of judgment. And then the Lord said to me, Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, Behold, belonging to Mahar Shalahaspas, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said to me, Call his name Mahar Shalahaspas. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. And the Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all of its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel! Mahar Shalahaspas, speed, spoil, haste, booty. Write it down, says the Lord, it's coming. Gather witnesses, says the Lord, it's coming. Mahar Shalahaspas is born, and the sign is coming. The message is clear. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Judgment is coming. But why is the Lord bringing judgment upon his people? Because they have forgotten who he is, that he alone is God, and they are his people, and he is jealous for them. They no longer believe he is with them. They no longer acknowledge his word, but they rather suppress it and ignore it altogether. Why does he bring judgment upon them? Because they are sinners and they deserve his wrath. They are sinners and they reject his word and they pretend as if he doesn't exist when they're dealing in their circumstances of life. Why did the Lord promise Adam and Eve that one day a seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent? Why did Adam, after receiving the curses, name his wife the mother of all living? Sin was to lead to death. Why does he do that? Why did the Lord spare Noah and his family? Why did he make a promise to Abraham that he would become a blessing to all the families of the earth? Why did he allow Moses to lead his people out of Egypt? Why does he here give a sign of Emmanuel to Ahaz? because he is their God. And they are his people. And he is jealous for them. And he knows that if they are to be firm in faith, they must, if they're to be firm at all, they must be firm in faith. There's only one true God. And there's but one true choice ever before us in the midst of any circumstance that we face. Whether in our homes or church or communities, I can't tell you all the circumstances that you're each going to face in life, but I can tell you that there is only one God and there is a choice before you. To either choose to place your faith in him or to place your faith in someone else. One of those will lead you closer to God along with all those people around you. And one of those will lead you further away from God along with all of those people around you. The first prophecy of Isaiah, of Emmanuel here, that began in chapter 7, it comes to its conclusion in Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They receive, rejoice before you with joy as at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, Isaiah says. But you see, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this, just as Isaiah said. Emmanuel wants a sign as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Became a reality one night in a small town in Bethlehem as a virgin gave birth and named her child Jesus. Approximately 33 years later, the entirety of God's judgment upon the sins of his people was poured out upon this same Jesus as he was being nailed to a cross. Do you know why? So that you and I might be firm in faith. That's why. If this word does not cause you to be firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. There is no other way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. You have made yourself known in so many ways through the prophets and apostles, and even through your Son, your very own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we ask you to help us grow more and more daily in this knowledge of him. Let us look to your word and grow. In Christ's name, amen.